it comes around a bit too often when we have to say goodbye to somebody who's become special to us, and that person today is Andy. Andy, come and join me. Andy's been here twice, two different stints, and knowing her kind of work in the air industry, it could be again, because Bremen is one of those places where you might get a job in another season. But now you're moving to this week to Munich, or the Munich area, to take on a new job. So we want to wish you well. We want to thank you for your love and your generosity to us. And a number of us who've got to know Andy a bit have just rejoiced in seeing God's hand in her life, and she's asked for prayer and shared things and told us things, and we've seen the Lord there, and we have been so grateful. And so we've asked her if she would just like to share with us today a word of testimony. We would love to have testimonies actually every Sunday. So if you have a testimony, come and share it with us so we can see when we can, when the Lord seems to want to put it in to our worship time. So today it's Andy. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to speak to us about through Andy, and we trust her to you. Bless her as she boldly steps out and speaks what you've laid in her heart to share with us about your honor and your glory, your love, your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Do you want to right. Yeah. Where do I start? Initially, Pastor Paul asked me to talk about something that happened recently, but God's really laid on my heart that I need to go back a long time. I was brought up in a nominal Christian family. We were Church of England. We went to church for weddings, funerals, and when my dad's CO said he had to go for church parade, we didn't really understand. We were brought up strict. I was taught more about hate than love. Then my life sort of fell apart. My week consisted of Monday to Friday, going to work, Friday night, walking from work, up the street to the pie shop, getting a meat and potato pie, and straight into the pub and drink. And same on the Saturday, go out, drink, and then go to the nightclub afterwards. Spend all my money on doing that. And also, one of the things which is quite difficult for me to say is that I used to sleep around, both with men and with women. And it's something that I'm still battling with now. And one week, there was a poster put up in our town, and it said, "An evening with the king." And it was these students from somewhere called Cape and Ray Bible College. I didn't know where that was. I had to look it up on a map. We didn't have internet. We had to go to the library to look at a map then. And it was free. And normally by Sunday night, I didn't have any money. I had enough money for the food for the week, and that was it. So I think it was a Tuesday night. I walk on into this theatre it was being held in. And typical me, I go up the stairs into the balcony saying, "I'm going to hide. I'm going to be at the back and just enjoy the music. A free concert, what is there to be worried about?" Then they started singing some Christian songs. I knew some of them. I'd been to church, knew what they were about. Then this German girl got up and sang Amazing Grace. And that really spoke to me about being lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And then they went on a bit, and by that time, I'm in tears, wondering what's going on. Why am I feeling like this? What is really going on? And this guy gets up and starts telling me about Jesus and about how he loves us. And Jesus appeared to me there. And he said, "Andy, I want you." And the first thing I said to him was, I looked him straight in the eye and said, "No, you don't. I am too bad. You want people like that over there." And I pointed to these lovely, nice people sat over in the row. But he said, "No, I want you. No matter what you've done, I still want you." And that's the point where I broke down and I invited Jesus into my life. That point on, I still struggle with the sexual side of things. I wear a ring at the moment, not because I'm married, but to remind me that I'm the bride of Christ. It keeps me pure. I still have thoughts. I struggle every single day with it. But God has overcome the whole thing. So hopefully today I can give you hope that nothing is too great or too powerful that it can't be overcome by God and what he's doing in people's lives.
Father, we thank you for our sister, Andy. We thank you that she's your daughter. We thank you for that pure love that you reached out to die on the cross for her, as for all of us. Mm. We thank you that we're all the same. We're all sinners, and we're all loved by the Father. We rejoice, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for how you have saved her. We thank you that now you live in her. And we thank you that day by day you call her and give her the strength and the courage to follow you, to obey you, to walk in your name. We thank you, Lord God, that she is yours. And we praise you, Lord, for all the distance so far and all that is to come. And we thank you, Lord, for this courage she has shown for the very first time to say publicly the things she has said today. Lord God, we trust her into your arms, your loving care, that you will use what she said today to further heal her and change her and strengthen her. And thank you, Lord, for the encouragement her words will be to some of us. Praise to you, Lord God. Thank you that it's your glory and your honor. And so bless her. Thank you for this new exciting venture. Thank you for the new exciting job. Make her a blessing in her workplace. Shine through her to the people who need you there. And enable her to do her job to your glory. And we also thank you for the family of God down in the south, waiting to welcome her, show her just which church she should link up with. Mm. Bless her learning of German too, so she can increasingly communicate in this language. But Lord, we look to you to take her on each step of the way. We thank you, we can trust you with her. In Jesus' name, amen. Please keep in touch and come and see us. We'd love to catch up with the next things. I think what Andy has said fits very well with what I'm going to say. I didn't know what she was going to say, but it encourages me. I want to start by asking a couple of questions. How do you cope when you are abused or deeply hurt in some way, offended or unappreciated or avoided or misunderstood or falsely attacked, falsely judged? And the other question is, what can I say, what can you say, what can we justly say, where we are the ones who are the perpetrators, where we have let someone down, where our insufficiency in love has caused deprivation and pain to another, even a personal family member, a close friend, a fellow church member. Andy has shared good news. The good news is Jesus. Jesus has dealt with all of this. How has he done it? How do we also overcome in Jesus? As the prophet Isaiah foretold, surely, certainly, he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so from now till Easter, we're going to follow the story of Jesus' passion, his acute suffering for us. We're going to use Mark's gospel because it's the first original one. And today we will read the first section as we read of Jesus facing empty promises, denial, rejection, false accusation, beating, crucifixion, death, burial, and Jesus overcoming in resurrection. Today the theme is betrayal and abandonment. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They've just finished the Lord's Supper. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed, "If it were possible, the hour might pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him, and with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Father, thank you for this portion of Holy Scripture. Please, Holy Spirit, speak to us all. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The first thing that I believe we see here, Jesus bore the greatest human agony for us. Whatever we suffer in this world, and let me tell you, we all do in one way or another, it finds its answer In the worst of cases, the cross on the wall ever reminds us. Crucifixion, from which in English we get the word excruciating. It has been recognized as the most cruel form of death ever invented. As we shall see when we look at chapter 15, it was an ordeal that's really too difficult, too terrible to adequately describe. But the story of Christ's suffering starts here in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a large olive grove just outside the city wall on the Mount of Olives. It was normally a peaceful place for Jesus and his disciples where they went to get away from it all. But here now, Mark is introducing us to a deeply real side of our Savior that has not been seen before. Because the words that Mark uses to describe Jesus' enduring test here, the severest emotional and mental and physical anxiety and turmoil that any human being has ever known. It's second only to what will happen the next day, the cross. The Son of Man was being stretched even to his absolute limit. And for a significant time, at least an hour, maybe longer, several hours, he was beside himself. He could not find relief. Luke tells us in his version that he sweat blood. It would seem that his suffering in Gethsemane nearly killed him already. In other words, according to the Bible, Jesus' suffering was not some mild or easy thing. And I think probably that most artistic depictions over the centuries, even the beautiful slides that Arun has done a wonderful job as usual of preparing, it's actually almost impossible probably for an artist to really depict what was really going on, to do justice to the biblical reality. This was the most brutal and bloody drama of history, full of the greatest and most real human agony ever. And all for you and me. And all at our hands, the human beings that God made and loves. Here was the ultimate man of sorrows, identifying with all our grief, all our pain, all our sickness and despair, from which there seems no respite, and bearing it all for us, and having mercy on all our sin. Because when we abandon, betray, fail, hurt another, it's another nail in the cross. It's another contribution to his agony. Notice also that in this story, there's a huge contrast going on in the behavior of the characters. There is Jesus, and there are the 12, the men who had become his closest friends, as he had called them to follow him, and he had spent 3 years training them how to be his disciples. As Jesus faces this, his ultimate test, what stands out is both his absolutely selfless love and radical obedience, and in the 12, not only useless failures, but the results of their sin. Human weakness, abandonment of Jesus, selfish betrayal of their greatest friend, their master, even God himself. Actually, the very same features that spoil our relationships today, that we all suffer from, and that we all in our own turn do in one form or another to somebody else. But Easter will change that. The power of resurrection life in Christ by the Holy Spirit will see these same men become the apostolic foundation stones of the Christian church, who began the rapid and dynamic spread of the new life of Jesus as they shared him and his message. Being real disciples who made real disciples who made real disciples. Followers. The very mission that we have in IBC Bremen, making disciples who make disciples in the international English-speaking community. We are not perfect either. Jesus suffered for us too, that we now find his forgiveness for our failures, his healing for our wounds, his new life for us to follow. Our victorious example and the power to live in this dark and needy world. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. As the Apostle Paul would write, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Gethsemane brings good news. News of healing and news of how to live the new life of Jesus day by day, now. Jesus bore the greatest human agony for us, replacing our sleepy vulnerability with his watchful prayer. There's the contrast number one. There are three contrasts. Mark often tells us about Jesus praying. He often prayed. And usually, when Mark tells us he prayed, he went away somewhere on his own. He wanted to be with the Father without the disciples. But here, as Jesus began the biggest spiritual battle of his life, he seems to have really wanted the disciples with him. His closest friends, Peter, James, and John. These three had also been there in the private room when Jesus rose Jairus' daughter from the dead, and when Jesus had met with Moses and Elijah at the transfiguration on the mountain. Hey guys, I'm desperate to get on my face before the Father, so please come and pray with me. And in verse 38, he's more specific. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Or the word testing can be translated from that. As Andy has shared, the world presents us moment by moment with all manner, all kinds of tests and trials and temptations, and we are all vulnerable. Maybe you are facing something particularly heavy and burdensome right now, which you do not know how to bear. This story reminds us always, Jesus understands. He was being tempted himself. He was being tempted with the greatest ever temptation. His temptation was, you don't have to go through with this plan of salvation. Because the last thing that Satan wanted was the cross, because of its power to save us. Think of the weight of that burden that he was carrying. And Jesus models what to do. He is under the burden of temptation. Verse 36, Abba, Father, he prays. The special way to cope with life's trials, especially the fiery ones, is through earnest personal prayer. And at times prayer with one another, as we saw last week. No wonder we struggle with prayer, because the enemy doesn't want us praying this. And so we see the contrast. Jesus is praying three times in his pain and struggle. The disciples sleeping instead of praying. Wow, they are so tired, they just couldn't keep awake. And on the one hand, this is totally natural. Late at night, they've been under huge emotional strain with him. We all know that feeling, don't we, when we just cannot get out of bed. You know, we just want to flop. And spiritual warfare is very tiring on us too. Our flesh is weak. But that said, there are times of crisis when we are called to keep going. And the fact that Jesus rebukes his dear brothers and they don't know what to say for embarrassment suggests this is one of those times. And isn't it true that we've all been hurt sometimes when our friends just don't seem to come through for us in the way that we thought they should or they would? And this is saying there's a prayerful, in the new life in Christ, there's a prayerful alertness that's normal to being a disciple of Jesus. And it's a prayerful alertness, and I think this also came through in your words, Andy, it's a prayerful alertness that's especially about dealing with temptation, dealing with the enemy's attacks. So Jesus' command here is actually similar to the Lord's Prayer. It's not, help us withstand when the temptation is heavy, which is what he was going through, but it's actually pray that you will be kept out of temptation from the first place, that you won't have to fall into it. Keep prayerfully alert that, for example, if you have a weakness to drink too much, you'll stay away from parties you can't handle, or whatever it is that's your struggle. Verse 31, all the disciples had said, we will die with you, Jesus. Peter had started it, but they all said the same thing. They all said, like Peter, we will not deny you, Jesus. And Jesus is still teaching them, okay, you've said this. Watch and pray that you're not tempted to do the opposite of what you said you will do. We all face similar urges every day to put our selfish desire or our gratification before God and his holy will. And such temptations are beyond our own ability to cope with. But in Christ, we can begin to watch and pray. In Christ, in whom we now live as believers, we can hold one another accountable and watch and pray together. As Jesus kept his prayers up, he helps us to do the same as we trust him. 1 Corinthians 10, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape. Jesus bore the greatest human agony for us in replacing our sleepy vulnerability with his watchful prayer. The second contrast is that he replaces our sinful betrayal with his victorious obedience. We can feel betrayed. We are betrayed sometimes. Somebody has made a promise, they haven't kept it. Somebody we've had expectations of have not fulfilled those expectations. And then we can also be the betrayer. We can appear to be concerned with someone, and actually we're much more about what we can get. And then suddenly it becomes apparent that it's all shallow, our interest. It's not really real. It's a show. It's an act. It's two-faced. We need to recognize that because we're human beings, pride and fear and selfishness means that there will be times when we will betray somebody. And we will be betrayed. It's not an excuse. It's not right. It's the nature of sin, though. Judas himself here, one of the 12, one of the group especially chosen to be Jesus' companions and to whom he would entrust his world-saving mission. The classic betrayal. The classic two-faced thing. With a kiss. It's very common in that culture that they kissed men and men and women and women. All this is just normal. But the Greek says he fervently kissed him. He was really making a show of this loyalty and love for the rabbi, as actually he was giving him up to his enemies. Jesus described it, betrayed into the hands of sinners, verse 36. sinners. Or all of us, actually, at the end of the day, none of us is better than anyone else. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And notice that Mark lists the people who sent the nasty mob. It wasn't just the guys who were just there to do the arresting, were just the hitmen. They were the ones behind it, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the religious leaders, the leaders of sinners, in effect. In other words, all our sinners, all of us need to repent and ask forgiveness for the betrayals in our lives. And the hope for us and the hope for the church and the hope for the world is that our Lord is faithful and just to give it by his grace when we're sincere. But notice the second contrast then for us to grow into through faith in our risen Savior. While Judas is betraying Jesus, the Lord, Jesus is overcoming the temptation not to go through with the salvation. He's obeying. And there are in his prayer these powerful words, even though he's actually at one point asking the Father, give me a way out. And he knows the Father could. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When we couldn't care about others really, or when we want to use somebody else to promote ourselves, our will is differing. That's not the Father's will. Our will is differing from the Father's. It's not God's way. It's also a betrayal of him, of them, of ourselves. Jesus' victory in this desperate spiritual battle in Gethsemane is described in Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. This is Gethsemane. To him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He went to the cross because he was obedient and he was learning obedience. His decisive victory, in contrast with betrayal, his victory coming with, as we were singing in our songs, your will be done. Your will be done, not mine. Your will be done. And so Jesus bore the greatest human agony for us, to replacing our sinful betrayal with his victorious obedience. And finally, Jesus bore the greatest human agony for us, to replace our fearful abandonment with his faithful following. So we've also all had moments when we felt unappreciated. People we love, people we care for, people we've served sacrificially have taken us for granted or they esteem us not. We've given so much, but we weren't thanked, or worse, we were despised. We weren't wanted, we were ignored, we were abandoned. And so once Judas the betrayer has come, apart from somebody's crazy idea, which actually wasn't necessary and silly, with the sword, knee-jerk reaction, striking out, cutting off the guard's ear. Apart from that, the rest of the disciples, it says, verse 50, they all left him. They all fled. And there's this strange little bit which I added on in the next two verses about this young man in a linen robe. It's all he's wearing. Strange way to go out in the night, really. I wonder if he was wearing his pajamas. I mean, why would you go out just dressed like that? So that when they grab him as well, he has nothing to do but run away and leave his linen garment and he's stark as he's naked. Nobody really knows what that means, but I wonder if it's, well, this guy wasn't ready to follow. He wasn't dressed appropriately, was he? He couldn't follow Jesus with no clothes on. Of course, in another sense, they had no choice. Jesus made it clear He was not going to resist arrest, so what else could they do? And in our broken world, tough circumstances make it sometimes impossible for loved ones to stay with us, to support us. For example, when a baby is separated from its mother at birth, or when someone dies, especially if it's prematurely, maybe a parent dies in our childhood. We can even subconsciously feel abandoned by that person. Or if a spouse is unfaithful to us in a way that is irretrievably broken. All these and other things can cause deep wounds of abandonment in us. In Gethsemane, through failure and simple inability, Jesus' friends are unable to support him. Jesus leaves the garden alone from them, just with the enemy. The contrast, Jesus behaves with fearless dignity. Jesus knows that arrest will lead to crucifixion, but he says, verses 48, 49, you don't need to bring clubs and swords. They don't actually make a difference because I'm in control. You never were able to arrest me in the temple because I was always in control. You can only arrest me because I'm letting you do it. So you put your clubs away, just a waste of effort. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. Here I am. In other words, Jesus is the only one who's able to keep following, to keep following, to keep following the divine plan. Totally in control, not actually taken by surprise, fully confident that the final outcome of his commitment to the will of God lies beyond on Easter morning and all that will bring. Thank God for Jesus. A recent article in Christianity Today describes how these childhood wounds from abandonment can deeply affect our adult relationships. But the article gives positive gospel hope. Quote, as we grow in experiencing and trusting God's love for us, he will heal our relational deficits. That's what you're experiencing. For one thing, this story reminds us, Jesus understands our abandonment. But even more importantly, Jesus is supremely able to heal our wounded hearts because he followed through the pain of this very worst abandonment of all to take all those wounds of our abandonment on himself. And he's alive. And now he's shining his face on our desolate hearts. He's fully able to heal because he's offering us forgiveness for our unbelief in him. Our wounded hearts' sinful ability to keep trust with other people through ups and downs, he can forgive us for that. He does. And we can therefore then start following through with them. Because now we are trusting God instead of not trusting him. We are loving God because he's forgiven us and given us a fresh start. Because he's saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so then in him we can step out. We can start to follow through with him. We can keep prayerfully alert. We can obey the Father's will. We're not perfect yet, but we're growing. We're being sanctified. We can be forgiving one another. We can be loving one another as he has loved us. We can be real disciples. And when we're real disciples, the other disciples will come in. Because only real disciples can make disciples who make disciples. Because who's going to want to be a disciple if there isn't a disciple in the first place? It takes real disciples. And we can be real disciples because Jesus has dealt with, today we see a summary, betrayal and abandonment. Jesus bore the greatest human agony for us, replacing our sleepy vulnerability with his watchful prayer. He bore the greatest human agony for us, replacing our sinful betrayal with his victorious obedience. He bore the greatest agony for us, replacing our fearful abandonment with his faithful following. I'd like the team to come, lead us in the next song of response. And I'd like to offer to pray together